So when you have a child around all the time, there is one question that you always have to be prepared to answer. Exactly. Why? Why? And don't think just because you answer the question that you're done. Because then they will ask why again. You say, why is the sky blue? Well, it's the way that the light hits the atmosphere. Why does the light hit the atmosphere? Well, it comes from the sun. Well, why does it come from the sun? Well, there's a lot of, just eat your breakfast. Now, there's a lot of ways that you can go about answering this question. You can go the authoritarian route. Why do I have to go to bed? Because I said so. Why do I have to brush my teeth? Because I'm the boss, and I say you have to brush your teeth. Or, if that's a little too aggressive, you can go the deflective route. This was my dad's favorite. I asked why, and he would say, why not? It's good deflection. Or, if that's even too much, you can go the acquiescent route and just say, you know what, that's just the way it is. Like, if I could control things, if I could make things different, I would. But your bedtime is 8 o'clock, and that's just the way that it is. I didn't set it. Your mom didn't set it. It's a universal rule. And if all of these fail, you can do the explanatory route. But I do warn you, a lot of this will probably go over the head of the child. And they start to get that glazed over look. Then you know, I think I need to just go to one or the other and just say, no, you know what, that's just the way that it is. I remember one time Brian had a nightmare in the middle of the night, and he woke up and he was convinced that zombies could be real. And I had to explain to him how there was no way that zombies could be real. And then I'm explaining it to him, I realized he's not understanding anything I say. But he was quite bored, and that helped him go back to sleep. So, a lot of times when we come at Scripture, we have to start with why. And when I was reading through this particular Scripture of Nehemiah, there was one moment that really stood out to me that I asked why, and that was when the people were weeping. They read the law, and it made the people weep. And I asked, why? Why would they weep? But before we get to answering that question of why, I think it's helpful to talk a little bit about the setting that we're in with Nehemiah. So this happens after the Babylonian exile, where the people of Israel and Judah were taken to Babylon and kind of dispersed. And then that nation was conquered then by Persia. And the Persian king had as his cupbearer Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the number one head guy, and it was said that Nehemiah had a wonderful disposition. Man after my own heart. Someone who could crack a joke, always there with a smile, always happy. But then one day, Nehemiah hears that his homeland of Jerusalem has been sacked, that the walls have been destroyed, and that there is great need there. And his sunny disposition becomes quite sad. And so the king looks at him and says, hey, Nehemiah, you haven't cracked any jokes today. You don't have a smile on your face. What is wrong? And Nehemiah tells the king about Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah says, well, would it help if you could go back there and rebuild the wall? If you could go back and help out your people? And Nehemiah says, yes, very much so. So the king sends Nehemiah back to Jerusalem, gives him full support, gives him resources, and Nehemiah gets to work with the people there building the wall. And the scripture that we have today in Nehemiah 8 comes after all of the work has been finished. All of the people have been rallied up, they've all been given jobs, they've worked together, and they have rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. And to celebrate this festival on the first day of the seventh month, They all come out into the square, into sort of the village square, in the central location. And the priest Ezra, who has his own book that comes before, but he was a collaborator with Nehemiah. Ezra is the priest. He gets up and he reads the law. And the law is very important, as Miss Elaine pointed out, because this law is what separated the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, from the rest of the countries around them. This is what gave them identity. This is what gave them their covenant with God. It was very important in their lives and in their history. And they weep. They weep. And some have suggested that the law itself was, they were so joyful at hearing this, having this back in their lives, and it was the joy that made them weep. But I don't know if I buy this theory, because very soon after, Nehemiah tells them to stop crying, that this is a joyous thing. And so I think that it might be weeping for another reason. And I think possibly one of the reasons that they could be weeping is that they weep for the past. They hear this law, they hear this covenant that was made, and they remember all of the ways in which they have broken it as a people. All of the ways they have not lived up to their side of the bargain. And so they weep. They're so upset for having failed God in so many ways. Or possibly they could be weeping for the future. They hear this law. They hear all of these rules, all of these mandates, all of the ways in which God is telling them that they have to be, and they feel overwhelmed by it. How are they ever going to live up to this? How are they ever going to be the nation that God wants them to be? They've just escaped from these kinds of tyrannical rule, and here it is, another seemingly tyrannical system that they have to be a part of. And they weep, not because the rules are hard, but because they know what will happen if they can't follow them. They know what will happen, that they have just rebuilt this wall, and they're so scared that they will anger God and they will be destroyed again. And I think, looking at it in this way, I think that there's a way in which we can understand this idea, right? This idea of weeping for the past, weeping for the future. I mean, have you ever longed for the past, longed for something that was so much that it made your heart ache? Either longing for the presence of someone whom you lost, longing for a way that things were. I think as a church, we tend to do this. We remember all the good old days. Oh, remember when the church was full of people? Remember when it wasn't whether or not you went to church, but what church you went to? Remember back when it was important to go to church and people cared? Remember when we did all of these programs and ministries and missions? And we remember the past in such a way that it is heartbreaking. And then we think of the future. And that can also sometimes make us weep. That the task set in front of us is too difficult. That bringing people in, making the church relevant, being a presence in the community, reaching out in such a way that is so compelling and so important that people can't help but be a part of it. That's a difficult task. It's one that is hard. One that might seem overwhelming. So I think that we understand why the people in Nehemiah's time wept. But Nehemiah's answer to them was not to dwell on the past or to dwell on the future. But to know right here and now today is cause for celebration. Right here and now today is cause for celebration because they are in the process of building a community. Yes, he came back to build a wall. That was the physical structure that needed to be built. But that was just the beginning. What they were really building was community. Because once everybody could settle in the towns and settle in the ways within these walls, they could start to really do the work of building community. And so that is why I've chosen this scripture today, because that is what we are doing throughout our stewardship campaign. This is the theme of our stewardship campaign this year, is building community. Because just like Nehemiah said, we also have cause to celebrate. We have cause to celebrate. Because we have so much to be grateful for. We can look at the past and weep, or we can look at the present and be grateful to see all of the wonderful things that are happening here and now. The great opportunity we have as a church. We have a message that this community is dying to hear. They just don't know it yet. We have a beautiful building, as Bonnie mentioned. We can open these doors and let people in. Let this building be a part of this community, not something that is a walled off for only those people who are part of the church. And I think as we look to Nehemiah, in addition to this idea of celebration, I think that there are some great lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah to help us build community. So I want to show you some of these lessons. And these are the blueprints, right? So if we're going to build community, we need to start with some blueprints. Otherwise, you're just going to start putting things in places and that might not be where they go. So here's some blueprints. Here's some lessons that we learned from Nehemiah. The first lesson is that all means all. Take a look at this scripture again. Look how many times the word all is used. It's intentionally used an unnecessary amount of times. All the people stood up. All the people fell to the ground. All the people worshiped with their faces to the ground. All the people were told to celebrate. And it's very clear to point out at the beginning of this scripture that it wasn't just the men, which is traditionally how this thing would happen, that the men would worship collectively and then they would take that worship home to their homes. No, it was the men. It was the women. It was the children. As long as they could understand, they could speak the language, they were there. This was a very countercultural way of celebrating, this kind of inclusiveness, this kind of welcome, this kind of bringing everybody in, everybody together. And I think we would be well to learn from this lesson that all means all. Not all who are saved, not all who are worthy, not all who give a tithe. All. Because it is often the people that we exclude the most who are in need of it the most. The second lesson we learn is that the word must be interpreted and understood. So they read from the law of Moses, but they just didn't let that sit and say, there you go, have at it. No, it was said that the Levites interpreted for all the people. Now, some have said that this means that that the language of the Torah was different from the everyday language of the people, and so they translated into Aramaic and some of the other dialects. But some have made it seem like, no, what it means is that they made this relevant. That they said, this is the law as it was then, this is the law as it is now. This is why this is important to you. We would do well to learn from this and practice in the same way. Not to say that this is the gospel message in the gospel teachings of the biblical words, using all of the Christian words that we brought up with. But why is this meaningful? How is this resonant? How is it relevant? And the last lesson that we can learn from this is to celebrate. To celebrate. It is a joyous thing to be here. It is not an obligation. It is not something that you have to get out of the way so that you can get on to football. But this should be a joyous time. A joyous time here in this worship together. And I hope that we can collectively make it such. So that this time is spent as celebration that we are here because we are blessed to be here. That this message that is from the Old Testament and the New, this message that God is with us, that we are in God's presence, that we can access this very holy and perfect way, is immediately available to us. It is a joyous thing to belong and to feel that when we are here, that we belong, and to let that go out. Remember, he says, don't just celebrate for yourselves. Don't just kill the fatted calf and open up the bottles of wine and have a party. But make sure everybody else who doesn't have that can come and celebrate with you as well. So we would be good to follow this rule, to find out those who are in need of this kind of joyousness, in need of this celebration, and reach out to them. But it all comes back down, when we talk about building community, it all comes back to that initial question. Why? And that's what I want you to be thinking about this week. As we talk about building out this community, ask yourself why. Why do it? Why are we here, both individually and collectively as a church? What is our purpose? Why should we care? Because if we can't answer that question, we're not going to be able to answer any more questions about what to do with our stewardship funds, what programs to start, what missions to take on. We need to start with why. Each of us individually, and then in conversation collectively as a group. And if we can find that identity and really believe it, then there will be great community built for years to come. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, just as you looked upon the people in Nehemiah's day, we ask you to look upon us as well. Just as they were overwhelmed with feelings from the past and from the future, overwhelmed by the tasks set before them, we are also overwhelmed. We are but a few, and the journey before us is great. The tasks before us are varied and many. But Lord, we ask that we not lose heart. And that we not be discouraged, but that we celebrate. For we are in a wonderful place and a wonderful situation that has so much potential. Help us to see that in ourselves and in this church. Help us to go forward encouraged by the promises that you have made to us. Help us to find the joy in our worship and in our faith and be able to share that joy with those around us. And in all things, we ask that you guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.